As you've heard twice, I'm Jesse, and I'm Jesse, and I'm one of the pits. And there's a lot of people here today that I don't know because I spend most of my time over at the Rutgers location. But anyway, I play guitar over at the Rutgers location, and sometimes I play guitar here. You might have seen me a few times, and I'm actually Pastor Dave's son, if anyone doesn't know that. So he's a great dad. He's all right. So anyway, today we're going to be picking up right where we left off in our Rooted series. And if you've been with us this summer, then you've been going through the book of Colossians with us. And I mean, what an amazing book the book of Colossians is. It's really short, but it's such a beautiful, hard-hitting, and powerful letter. As soon as we start reading the book of Colossians, we're confronted with the supremacy and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. Amen? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the fullness of the Godhead revealed to us in the flesh. He is sovereign over everything. Everything. I mean, think about that. He holds everything together by his power. There is no ruler. There is nothing seen or unseen that is not subject to the authority of our God. And what an amazing God we serve. Amen? Amen? But wait. That's not even the best part. You can go to the first slide if we even have the slides. If we don't, that's okay too. Well, anyway, the best part right here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, it says, you, and that means all of us, we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, not us, he has now reconciled us in his fleshly body through death in order to present all of us before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Guys, that is the good news. That is the gospel. We were alienated from God without any hope, but He, it's all him. It has nothing to do with us. He reconciled us to himself in his body when he died on the cross, when he paid the penalty for our sins, when he took away our sin from us. And if you're following Jesus today, guys, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You now stand before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from him or from his love. We have the hope of a physical resurrection. We have the hope of life eternal in the kingdom of God. We have the hope of experiencing creation the way it was meant to be when God said, "It is very good." Walking face to face with God, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, that's our hope. What an amazing thing that is. And I have to say this, but if you're here today, and let's say that you don't follow Jesus, you don't have a personal relationship with him, I just have to let you know that it doesn't matter where you are in your life. You can come to him exactly where you are, exactly as you are. He's going to take you in with open and loving arms. All you have to do is humble your heart before him. You don't have to say a special prayer. There's nothing special you have to do. Just humble yourself before him and say, oh God, oh Jesus, I need you. I need you. I know that I'm heading for destruction in my sin. I turn from my sin. I desire to follow after you. I desire to walk in your ways. I desire to walk with you wherever that might take me. Wherever that might take me. And you know what? If you come to Jesus today, you can come to him where you are, as you are, but I guarantee you, he's not going to leave you where you are, as you are. He's going to take you on an amazing, life-changing journey. Each day, you're going to grow in him. He's going to mold you more and more into his image day by day. He's going to lead you and change you. It's an amazing thing, and I don't know about you guys. I've been following Jesus since 2012. It hasn't been that long. But he's still changing me every day. He's still leading me every day. And it's an amazing thing. So anyway, as we continue on in Colossians chapter 4, Paul, he's starting to close his letter. And he has a few final exhortations for us, for the church in Colossae. Some very profound exhortations, actually. But before we get into chapter 4, I just want to recap a little bit and refresh our memory about what it means to be rooted in Christ, since after all, the series is called Rooted, you know? Yeah. So, now I want to do this because it's important for us to understand exactly who we are in Jesus. If we don't understand who we are in Jesus, it becomes difficult to understand where Paul is coming from in chapter 4. It's difficult to understand his mindset. Now, I know that most of us here have been coming to church for a while, so we've heard these things I'm about to say before. But it's important that we hear these things again and again because the gospel never gets old. Amen? What Jesus did for us, it never gets old. I could hear it all day, every day. In fact, I love it sometimes when I come to church and I just hear what Jesus has done for me. It's just like refreshing water for my soul. So I want to talk today about the power of the gospel, the power of the good news, the power that it has to radically transform our minds as we live it out and as we understand who we are in Christ. I mean, we are literally in Christ, new creations. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. And it's vital that we understand this, that we understand who we are in Christ. Now, I just want to back up real quick to Colossians chapter 2. If you can go to the next slide, I think. Yeah, Colossians chapter 2 is verses 6 and 7 and then 11 through 13. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted," there it is, "rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave our sins." Amen. Amen. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that when you repented, right, when you began to follow Christ, God performed a spiritual surgery on you, a spiritual circumcision made without hands. He literally removed our fleshly nature from us. In Christ, the old nature that kept us in bondage to sin is gone. It's gone. And the reality is, guys, that old nature, that's not who we are anymore. That's not who we are. We are literally new creations. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. And the reality of the good news is that we now stand before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. However, a problem arises when, after we come to Christ, we're still stuck in our old ways of thinking. Even though our fleshly nature has been cut away, our mind can still be wired. Our mind can still be wired in the old ways of thinking. The old ways of thinking about ourselves. The old ways of identifying ourselves. And the old ways of responding to various situations. And it's easy to identify ourselves with who we were in the past before Christ. It's easy to identify ourselves with certain sins or certain behaviors or certain past experiences. For example, let's say that you had always been a very angry person, someone who lashes out in anger, even in the small situations. Now, when you come to Christ, your flesh has been cut away, but the neural pathways in your brain are still wired to respond certain ways to certain situations. In other words, you've trained your brain over the years to lash out in anger. But you know what? That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to identify with who we were in the past. He wants us to justify by saying, you know what? I'm just an angry person. It's just who I am. And I am what I am. But that's not who you are. That's not who you are. We need to retrain our brains through the Spirit to respond according to the new creation, the reality of who we are in Christ. That's why Paul says, the famous verse in Romans chapter 12, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. But transformed by what? Amen. The renewing of your mind. See, if we forget who we are in Christ, we miss out on living in the reality of what God has done for us. We essentially become ineffective Christians, indistinguishable from the rest of the world. Now, in Romans 6, Paul actually deals with what happens when we forget who we are in Christ. And I actually don't have a slide for Romans 6, but it's right in the beginning of Romans 6, starting verse 2. I don't know if anyone has their Bible, because I don't even have mine. But it says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or, he says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we were joined in his death? Have you forgotten that we died and were buried with Christ? Have you forgotten that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives? Have you forgotten that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives? Have you forgotten? Paul's literally saying here that the only way that we'll continue to think as the old man is if we forget who we are. If we forget that the old man is dead. And the devil wants us to forget who we are. The devil wants us to develop thinking patterns that are according to the old man. But look, guys, if he tries to tempt you, if the devil comes and says, you know what? You're still the old man. Call him out on his lie. Say, hey, no, that's not who I am. That's who I was. That's who I was. But then you go to the Word of God and you quote it and say, you know what? That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am. And when we mess up, and we will, right? None of us are perfect here. Scripture tells us that we can go to Jesus and receive his grace. It says in 1 John 1:9, everyone loves this verse. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. And he is just. He's just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also, you know, Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. So when we mess up, don't let the enemy condemn you. Just simply go to Jesus. He'll pick you up. He'll brush you off. He'll put you back on your feet. And just realize that when you do mess up, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's not reality. You're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Guys, he loves us so, so much, so much. He wants us to come to him. He's going to shower us in grace. Nothing can separate us from him. Amen? All right, so now we're actually going to get into Colossians 4. We're only going through four verses today, so it's a little short, but after Paul talks about the reality of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ in Colossians chapter 2, he continues his letter by telling us exactly what that looks like. In the rest of chapter 2, he outlines how that should look on the vertical, how that should look, you know, in our spiritual lives, in our relationship with God. And then in chapter 3, if you were here last week, he outlines how that new creation should look in our interpersonal relationships, you know, our relationships with each other. And then, as we move into chapter 4, we get a glimpse of how the new creation should look in situations that aren't necessarily, let's just say, ideal. So as we go through this passage, I want you guys to understand it through the lens of everything that we just talked about the new creation, about the reality of who we are in Christ. So you can go to the next, look, there it is, the next slide. I'm just going to read it through, then we're going to go back and go verse by verse. So it says, Paul says, some final exhortations to the church of the Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So Paul starts off by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Wow. That's Paul, that's the first of Paul's final exhortations. Now guys, prayer is such a vital thing, and unfortunately, being devoted to prayer is not something that comes naturally to us. I mean, I know in my own life, I try to pray first thing every morning. That's what I try to do. You know, I say, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to pray right away. But many times, unfortunately, I don't do that. And if I'm honest with myself, if I'm just really honest, it's because in that moment, I put something else above my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I put other things above spending time with God. But think about it. Prayer is literally communication with God, right? And it's impossible to have a relationship with somebody without communication, right? Neglecting to spend time alone with God will cause our thought patterns to fall back into the way of the old man, and then we won't be living in the reality of who we are in Jesus. We won't continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds if we don't spend time with the very source of truth. Let me give you guys an illustration. So there have been a few times, a few, where I've gotten into a really bad argument with my wife. And, you know, once or twice maybe. And in the heat of that argument, I might say something to her that's, let's just call it according to the old man, right? And you know what? In the moment, the heat of the argument, I feel justified in saying that. I'm like, ha, take that. Like, this is like my, I don't know, my ultimate move that's going to, like, cause me to win the argument and make her feel bad. You know, hey, I'm just human. I'm sorry. But then, usually after that happens, we go our separate ways to cool off, and I'm like, oh, man, I should probably pray. So I do. I pray. And then when I go and I pray, God's Spirit, he starts speaking to me, and he starts reminding me of who I really am in Christ, and how the way that I spoke to Brooke, that's not really who I am. And that's when usually I say, God, you know, I know you're right. Maybe it'll take me a little time before I go tell Brooke I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But the point is, guys, that only by getting alone with God and devoting ourselves to prayer can we hear his loving voice say, son, daughter, you know, this is who I am, and this is who you are in me. This is who you are. What an amazing, gracious God we serve. How even when we screw up, we can come to him, and he just loves us. Well, that's crazy. You can go to the next slide. Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, if you guys were here the first week of Colossians, remember that we learned that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And in Paul's day, you know, prisons were basically torture chambers. I mean, you were like chained to a wall in like a dark, dank, dismal, dreary, dreadful dungeon. I can't think of any more words that start with D. But anyway, it was really bad, and a lot of times you didn't even get any food unless you had someone to visit you in prison, and then maybe they would give you some food. But the point is, I don't know about you guys, but if I was in Paul's situation and I had written the book of Colossians, you know, my chapter 4, verse 3 might have said something like, pray for us also, that God would open up to us a door to get us the heck out of here, man. I mean, pray that we get out. I'm trying to get out of here. But Paul, he doesn't ask for the prison doors to be open. It's interesting, he asks for a door to be open, not the prison doors. He asked for the doors of ministry to be open, to share Jesus with those without hope. The mystery of Christ, he calls it, the mystery of Christ. Well, what is the mystery of Christ? Well, we can go back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul tells us the mystery of Christ is Christ in us. The fact that Christ lives in us, the new creation, being born again, that is the mystery. The mystery is the new creation that we get to be with Christ in us. And Paul, having constantly been devoting himself to prayer in prison, being constantly reminded by the Holy Spirit who he is, the result of that is he's living out the reality of the gospel. He's living out the reality of the new man. And the old man, the flesh that was circumcised off of us, would have only been concerned with getting out of prison. It would have only been concerned with self-preservation. To hell with everyone else, literally, because I don't care about you. I just want to get out of this prison. But the new man is according to God's Spirit. It's according to God's heart. The heart of Christ. The heart of Christ who put self-preservation aside so that he could save us. And this is the place where Paul is coming from. To a non-believer, he seems, you know, crazy, right? A little bit insane. But to a believer, we can see that Paul is living out the gospel, the reality of the new man. And this is where Paul is coming from. This is why, I read back in Colossians 2 before we go through Colossians 4. And I guess you can go to the next slide, which should be verse 5. Now, Paul continues on by saying, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, this is a practical exhortation about how we should behave ourselves, especially around non-believers. Paul says to behave with wisdom. So, what does he mean by behave with wisdom? Well, if we go to Proverbs, the 9th chapter, the 10th verse, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, God says, keep and do my commandments, for this is your wisdom in the sight of the non-believing nations. So Paul's basically telling us that we should walk in wisdom around non-believers by living in God's ways. But the thing is, how can we walk in God's ways if we're not living in the reality of who we are in Christ, if we're not living out the new man? I mean, if I come up here, right, and I start talking Christianese to you, I mean, I grew up, my dad's a pastor, obviously I know some good Christianese. And I say, you know, I preach all this good gospel stuff, but then I go home and I'm mean to my wife, I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm stealing, I'm living like everybody else in the world, you know, then I'm living a lie. That's the reality. I'm not living in the reality of who I am in Christ. And if I'm not living in the reality of who I am in Christ, then the result is that non-believers who see me, they won't desire newness of life. They won't desire Christ because my behavior is sending the message, you know what? Christ, he can't do anything for you. He can't change you. He has nothing to offer you. And what a horrible thing it would be, guys. I mean, when we meet Jesus face to face, and everyone in here, regardless of whether or not you're a believer, you're going to meet Christ face to face someday. But if you are a believer, you know what a horrible thing it would be if you get to Jesus and he says, you know what? What were you doing? Do you know how many people's lives you influenced? Why weren't you walking in wisdom by living according to my ways? Now all these people that you had influence on are lost forever. I don't want that. I don't want that. I hope you guys don't want that either. Guys, our lives should be a testimony of who he is. Our lives can only be a testimony of who he is if we're living out the reality of who we are in Jesus by spending time with him, by rejecting the lie that we have not been changed, by continually being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you can go to the last verse here. This is the last verse. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So Paul finishes up in verse 6 with this final exhortation, and he says, our words are supposed to minister grace to those who hear us. But, you know, again, that can't happen unless we have God's grace in our hearts. And we cannot have God's grace in our hearts unless we're living in the truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of the new creation. If our hearts are full of fleshly desires that are according to the old man, we won't know how to respond to people with God's grace. I mean, that's something supernatural, you know? Responding to people with God's grace. Paul says we should season our words with grace as though seasoned with salt. So what does that mean? Well, salt makes things taste better, right? I mean, I put salt on everything. I love to put salt on plain oatmeal and potatoes and vegetables. I like salt. The bottom line is salt makes something that might be hard to eat a little bit easier to accept. And we need to season our words with grace as though salt. And you can go to the next slide. This is a little illustration about how we should probably do that. I don't know, maybe some of the younger people here understand what that means, but this is for Scott. Scott. Anyway, in the same way, when we're witnessing and sharing the good news of Christ with unbelievers, the words we choose must be enough to get the point across, but in a way that makes the message palatable. If I walk up to somebody and I say, hey, you know what? You're alienated from God because of your evil deeds. You need to repent or perish. I mean, I'm being truthful, right? But I'm not sprinkling my words. You know, I don't have that guy's technique. I'm not sprinkling my words with grace. And Paul says elsewhere, you know, to speak the truth in love. And we can only speak the truth in love when we're living out the reality of who we are in Christ. Now, salt flavors, right? But salt also creates a thirst. Salt creates a thirst. And when people hear our grace-filled, salted words, salty in the biblical sense, not like the modern sense, where salty means, you know, stop being so salty. But when people hear our grace-filled words, you know, it should cause them to thirst for more, you know? It should cause them to thirst for the living water, for Yeshua, for Jesus, the living water, right? The salt of our words should leave people thirsty, thirsty for Jesus. Now, that's the end of the scripture that I'm going through today. Now, in closing, I just want to say that if you are a believer today, you are a new creation in Christ. You are in Christ. You are in him, okay? That's right. Nothing can take you out of him. Nothing, past, present, or future. There is no condemnation for you at all. However, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that you haven't changed. Don't believe the lie that you're still obligated to think and act as the old man. Because not only does that make our lives miserable, it makes our lives miserable. I mean, when I'm walking in the old man, my life kind of sucks. But it also makes us ineffective believers who are unable to be a witness to others. We're unable to fulfill the grand commission. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you do want to have an intimate relationship with him, today can be the day that you come to him. And like I said before, you don't have to say a special prayer. You don't have to come up to the front of the room and have an emotional experience or anything like that. You just need to humble your heart before him. That's all. You can be on your own. You don't even have to say anything out loud. It's just the act of surrendering your heart to him and saying, Jesus, I need you. Come and change my life. Come and make me a new creation. And then surrender to his voice. Surrender to his spirit. Let him lead you. Let him lead you. And Jesus is so great. He's so loving. He loves us so much. He's so full of mercy and grace. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Just come. Just come. So I guess I'm just going to pray real quick. And I guess the band probably has a song, right? Yeah? Yeah, they do. Father, I just thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven. But not only forgiven, so that we can become new creations. So that the old man who we were is dead. And now we have the hope of living with you forever, the way that we were supposed to be. What an amazing thing. We thank you so much. And I just commit this last song and the time we have together to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.